Well, good morning, everyone. It's like, this is deja vu, I think. We've been doing this a few times. Good to be with you. There will be a day, and if you're related to Christ, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, when he comes back for us, he comes back without reference to sin. Now think about that. That doesn't mean he's okay with habitual sin that we're involved or engaged in. It's just that when Jesus comes back for us, if you're related to him, he comes back without any reference to sin. He's not like Santa Claus, right? Coal, and, you know, he's not making a list. The list has been put on Jesus, on his merit, no merit of our own, so that in that day, and maybe today, let it be today, that's Maranatha, maybe today. Maranatha. Wouldn't that be incredible today? But maybe you're sitting here and saying, I don't know where I stand with the Lord. And we're going to look at three types of people who thought it was because of their merit, it was because of their work, or because they were walking with Jesus as disciples that they're definitely in, or a blind beggar who knew he was out. And we're going to consider those three groups of people because maybe you fall into one or all three of those groups in different areas of your life this morning. But if you're related to him, I can't encourage you enough. Jesus comes back today without reference to sin. And we'll be gathered into his presence. We're going to have one incredible family reunion with Jesus, with each other. And I don't know if we'll be able to calculate the time that we'll take to have those conversations and in worship and thanksgiving. But we're anticipating that day. But we can live in light of that day today. In light of eternity today. So I want to encourage your faith. We've been looking in the last section of the Gospel of Mark. There's two sections. This final section is Jesus. He's got his eyes fixed on the cross. He keeps every conversation he's having with people is a declaration of he's going to be handed over to people who are going to mock him, spit on him. He gets very graphic today, and they're going to kill him. And then he says, and then I'm going to rise again. And the disciples miss it every time that he says it plainly. He doesn't speak in parables. He doesn't hide the truth. Every time he talks about his crucifixion and resurrection, it's like, whoop, right over their heads. Why? Because we get the wrong focus. In order to get to the crown, and the crown, remember, isn't heaven one day. It's heaven on the way to heaven. The crown is through the cross. It's not one or the other. And the disciples will learn this truth very graphically today. It's through the cross that you can enjoy the crown. So that key verse in that last section is, if anyone wishes to come to me. And the previous words, remember in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says, and Jesus summoned them. You've been summoned. Summons to appear in court. You've been summoned by Jesus. And he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him say no to himself, deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. That's the minimum requirements. We're going to see in the story of the rich young ruler, which we know very familiar, that when that man went away sad, Jesus didn't chase him down and say, oh, I'm sorry, that was a little bit too big a cross for you to bear, you know, giving all your possessions to the poor and following me. I'm sorry, let's do a 12-step program. Let's help you. No, he just let him go, and he was sad for that man. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's the minimum requirements. So we've looked at two pictures of this illustration of taking up your cross daily, denying yourself, and going to the crown. So first one is children, and we looked at children needing deliverance. Mark chapter 9, 14 to 48. Children in the picture language, children need deliverance. And the whole world, even though it says in Ephesians 2, by nature children of wrath, God still made them the potential to be adopted into his family. Why? Because God isn't willing that any should perish. And we're all invited. And if that's not you and you know it, that you're not in that family, there's a call. There's a summons. Come to me for deliverance. For he considers you who would say, I need Jesus, the greatest in the kingdom. You're the greatest in the kingdom if you adopt the attitude of a child. I need him. So humbly remove any stumbling blocks in your life. If there's anything, we're going to look at three potential stumbling blocks today that may prevent you or be a barrier to coming to Christ. Not just to be a Christian, to become a Christian, but to be one. The second one we looked at last week was the illustration of marriage. And these, remember the Pharisees and the scribes, they were trying to trip up Jesus and test him. And you remember I said, it's a trap from Star Wars. It's a trap, don't fall in, Jesus. And Jesus skillfully navigated. It was not the issue of marriage and divorce. You know what the issue was? Hardness of hearts. Why? Because the marriage picture is a picture of a relationship that God established in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, with mankind. He never made a relationship of marriage with any other part of his creation, trees, leaves, anything else. Mankind was meant to be in a relationship with him, and that is pictured in the marriage relationship. The woman is meant to be, Genesis chapter 2, the helper, picture of the Holy Spirit, to come alongside in every and any circumstance you face. Wonderful picture. This is why marriage is under attack, literally. But the issue was not the physical marriage. The issue was hardness of heart. Jesus has come in his vision to go to the cross so that he can get to the crown and so that he can restore us into a marriage relationship with him where he would come and live inside of us again by his Holy Spirit. We'd be married, or as Paul says to the Corinthians, we're espoused to Christ. So that was the second picture last week. Today we're going to look at the picture of no cross, no crown. We want the crown. We like that idea, but it comes through the cross. We'll illustrate a few things in Old and New Testament as well. But I just want to mention these three people that we're looking at. First of all, the question is this: who's the greatest? Now think about our culture in Salmon Arm or in Canada or North America or globally. Which one of these three in this category would you consider the greatest in our culture today, right? We have the rich young ruler. You probably know the story. If you don't, I'll explain a little bit more. We have the rich young ruler. We have James and John, the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, right? Don't want to get on their bad side because they told Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven to, you know, when the people of a town didn't receive, they asked Jesus, you know, so you don't want to get on these guys' bad side. But you have James and John and the disciples. We'll see, do we fit into that category as followers of Jesus? And then we have blind beggar Bartimaeus, a write-off. And he gets exactly what the rich young ruler was looking for. It's amazing. So there may be areas, like I said, you might fall into one of these categories. And in some measure, we fall, like the rich young ruler, we all fall into, maybe we're always richer than somebody else, right? We are. Yeah, but we always want what somebody else who has more than us has, right? But to some degree, if you know people in your life, we're always, or if you watch the news, we're always richer than somebody else. We're always younger than somebody else, for the most part. I know you don't like that. Some of you is like, I'd rather be a lot younger than what I am, but I'm younger than somebody else. We know that, right? And then to some degree, we have a measure of control in our lives, right? So in some way, we're the rich young ruler. James and John, I hope all of us in this room would call ourselves followers, disciples of Jesus. And they had a struggle with following Jesus because of what happened to the rich young ruler. And then maybe this is you this morning, blind, have nothing, and you know it, you're begging. And you'll get what that rich young ruler was just, he was longing for, and Jesus gives it to him. And this man begins to follow Jesus where? It says on the road to the cross. This man's going to follow Jesus right to the cross. I want you to have this little statement ringing in your ears through the message. God's greatest saints, the greatest saints, right? Rich, ruler, you know, prosperity gospel. You know, that's all of us, right? No, God's greatest saints are his best receivers. Those who would sit here this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. And I want to receive what you have for me. He says, you're the greatest. Because you've got all the stumbling blocks in your life taken care of. They're out of the way. Because Jesus is meeting you and wants to give freely. It's by grace we are saved. Unmerited favor. God's greatest saints are his best receivers. So let's unfold a little bit of the story. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. It's a longer section, so I've just made selections, but I would encourage you to read the full account to get the breadth of the passage, but I'll refer to a lot of it. But I've titled the first part in the rich young ruler, Good Grief. You ever heard that statement? Last week, Carol was talking to the deeper students, and she was talking about some of the contemporary terms that our generation here, young people, have. One of them was lit. And she's like, what is lit? And there was a whole bunch of things, and we were giggling because it didn't make any sense at all. But I think for that generation, good grief makes no sense to you. How can it be good grief, right? So in this context, we're going to see good grief. Grief is when you lose something, most of the time, a family member that's been very important to you. Grief. It's the death of a relationship. Good grief. What shall I do, says the rich young ruler. Let's read together. Starts off 17 to 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him. Can you get the picture? This man's not bumping into Jesus. This man has it. He's focused. He's intending to come to meet Jesus. He ran up to Jesus and he knelt before him. That picture of submission and saying, "You're the master." He knelt before him and asked him. Now look at, he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in Jesus's kind of the way he does it, he doesn't usually answer the question right away, but he uses the question to cause people to think. And this is the same thing. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God above." Please note here, Jesus is not saying he's not good. He's simply saying that as a man, the way God made me to be, goodness is God's character alone. And because of my relationship with my Father, he lives in me, you're seeing goodness. Now, he's not saying he's not good. He's just saying for 33 years, as a man, any goodness that you see in me and evidence through me is because of a relationship that I have with my good Father. Because God is good. So don't take the reading here and saying, well, Jesus is saying he's not good. He's simply saying, if you see goodness in me, which you do, it's because of my dependent relationship on my Father. This is actually the key statement in understanding how to overcome being a rich young ruler. There's no one good but God. Now, if anyone is a rich young ruler in the story, it's who? Jesus. You'll never be wrong if you say Jesus. Jesus, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Talk about a ruler. He's young because he's outside of time. He's eternal. He is rich. He's rich. It's all his. And yet it says in Philippians that he set all of those privileges aside and came to be a man as God made man to be, completely dependent. So when Jesus is challenging this rich young ruler, it's not just theory or theology. Jesus is living it. So when that man calls Jesus good, he could say, "Oh yeah, I am good. I'm God." But he doesn't. He says there's only one good, and he's making sure the man understands, how are you going to be inheriting eternal life? Then Jesus says, "You know the commandments." What do they say? And he only lists five or six of them. He doesn't list all of them. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother." And look at this man. He said, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth." He's a little bit like Paul. If you read Paul's testimony in Philippians, he says, "As to righteousness, which is found in the law, I was perfect." That's what this rich young man, he's saying, "I did it all. I've done everything that you've told me that I should do from the law." But what does this man know? He's already confessed, what am I missing? I need eternal life. So this man has a conviction in his heart that his riches, his youth, his ruling, and his work according to the law hasn't been enough. So he's coming to Jesus to find out if he's missing anything. What can I do? That's the flawed statement. What can we do? The disciples will figure that out too. So Jesus says, because he says, "What am I lacking?" And then look at this. Very important verse. Looking to him, Jesus felt love for him. So Jesus' response is not one of condemnation or judgment. What is his response? He loves that person. Some people have suggested, because this is the only of the three accounts where this story is mentioned of the rich young ruler, that this man is actually Mark. Some people say it's Barnabas, the rich young ruler, but some say it's Mark, because Mark is the only one that records this emotional response. The other gospels say, and Jesus responded to the man. But in this gospel it says, and Jesus showed compassion or love for this man. So many people think that Mark is kind of giving us an indication that he was the rich young ruler. And if he is, think of what happened to Mark. Because what is Mark's gospel, if you remember from the beginning? It's one of servanthood. If Mark is the rich young ruler, What an incredible, hopeful transformation. I'm just giving you that as maybe. That is what some people have suggested. So he says to him, one thing you lack, because of his love for them, for the man, one thing you lack, go and sell your possession, all you possess, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What's his cross? Just get rid of everything. The problem is not that the man was rich. The problem wasn't that he had riches. The problem, as somebody has said this, is that the riches had him. That's the problem. Now, we think of riches in material things, but in this room, how are you rich? And maybe that riches, whatever it might be, position, experience, title, maybe that position is keeping you from following Jesus. Again, allow the Holy Spirit just to put his finger in love on your heart, not for judgment, but so that you can follow him. Now look at the man's response. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving. Can you imagine? He was so in love with his possessions. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now there's no insert, there's no loss of translation, there's no part B of this verse that says Jesus went and chased that man down. He didn't. He let him go. And you may be that person in the room after the service. You'll just go and you be the person that Jesus can't help this morning. You know you want eternal life. You want the crown. But you're not willing to count the cost. And Jesus will just, okay. Now the disciples are shocked by these statements. They're listening intently. So what's good grief? The goodness is that there's no one good apart from God. The grief is, there are things that are possessing me besides Christ. My possessions are possessing me. And so when this man goes away sad, Jesus makes a statement. With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What is that? Well, let's read it. Jesus, looking around, he's looking at his disciples and people that are following, and he says this, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples might go, whew, we're not wealthy. We're fishermen, so we're broke. Right? If I was in Alberta, like we were, if I said this, yeah, we're farmers and we're broke, they would, you know, even though they drive around these like massively expensive combines and stuff, they're broke because they're dependent on the weather, dependent on the government, they're dependent on all these things. So maybe that's you this morning. Whew, that's not me. I'm not rich. But then Jesus adds to it. Look what he says. The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus answered. They didn't ask a question, but Jesus answered. He wants to make sure they understand. He said to them, children, now remember, children, what is children? They're the greatest in the kingdom of God. Those who would say, Lord Jesus, I don't have position, I don't have title, I need you. Children, he's giving them a help. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't say rich people now, he says everyone. And the disciples were totally shocked. And look what Jesus says. And it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we've rationalized this. I was looking again at, there's different views of this, but I just want you to see it as it's written. Picture a camel and a needle. What is the conclusion? It's impossible. That's the whole point. Some people have said, based on an 11th century writing, that there was an eye of the needle in one of the gates in Jerusalem that you could go in, but a camel could not go in unless it unburdened its load. That does not appear to 11th century. That's us trying to lighten the strength of the statement. The statement is this. It is impossible for you and I to do anything to obtain eternal life. If you'll get that this morning, you're at the right place. Remember, it's not wrong to be rich, but do the riches possess you? Looking at them, Jesus said, then the disciples were astonished and said, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What is Jesus saying? Here's your cross, brothers and sisters. Here's my cross this morning. You know what it is? I need to make sure there's nothing in my life that I'm depending on that replaces my dependency upon Christ. Just let that sink in just for a moment, because we're going to celebrate communion. And if you fall into that category, and maybe there's some area of our lives where I fit in there, where that I'm rich in that area, or I think I'm in control of that area of my life, and I'm not able to enjoy eternal life in that area of my life, I need to give it away and follow him in complete dependency. Why do you call me good? Because a good God is displaying his life through me. That's the key. I'm in complete dependency upon him. So, just allow the Holy Spirit just to kind of draw you in here. Secondly, a matter of focus. The disciples are hearing this. They're shocked. And Jesus goes on. He says, okay, let's continue on to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 32 that they're following Jesus, knowing that he's going to Jerusalem to die, and they're very afraid in their following. So this isn't a celebratory following. We'll see that next week in the Palm Sunday, their triumphal entry. But these people are following Jesus, thinking that he's going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill him, and they're afraid. And Jesus is ahead of them, leading the pack. He's not saying, go ahead of me. He said, I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to be crucified. So as they're going along, Jesus then makes the same statement. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. Not I, we together. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, the godless ones. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Now, what statement would your mind anchor on if you were one of the disciples following Jesus into Jerusalem? They did not hear the last statement. He will rise again. Easy to believe in the death of somebody. Very difficult to believe in resurrection because we don't see it every day. We're leading up to Easter where we're celebrating the resurrection from the dead. So, what's the perspective or matter of focus? Here it is. Are you able? This is the question that he's asking you. Are you able? Because the disciples are focused on something completely different than Jesus. From the statement that we just read, Jesus is focused on the cross. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So that's where he's focused. Not that he's concerned about it. He just says, this is the means to the crown. For the joy set before me, I've got to endure the cross. So he's focused on the cross. But look at the disciples. Are they focused on the cross? No, they don't get it. They think because Jesus is going to die there, that they're going to need to, he's going to go to heaven, and they want to sit with him in glory. They've resolved themselves, okay, I guess we're all going to Jerusalem, so we're all going to die. In your glory, can I sit with you? That's the next question. They don't get the crown. James and John, two sons of Zebedee, or sons of thunder, they came to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. You ever done that with Jesus? That's called a prayer meeting, when we tell Jesus what he should do. And the cool thing about Jesus, he doesn't get put off by that. What does he say? What do you want me to do for you? He wants their hearts to be exposed. And they said, grant that we may sit on your right, one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Because they're assuming when he dies, he's going to heaven, so they may as well die with him. So they may as well, I wonder if we can set our positions, our place settings first. James and John, they're twins, sons of Zebedee, or they're brothers, and they want to be closest to Jesus at his right and left. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup? So here's the question. Are you able to do it? Can you do it? They just found out from the rich young ruler that it's impossible. And Peter, trying to maybe self-justify, I didn't read it, but remember he says, Lord, we've given up all these things to follow you. And Jesus says, good, no problem. No one who gives up possessions or family or anything in my name and because of the sake of the gospel will lose it, because you'll get it heaped on back in this world and in the life to come. Has anyone had the occasion to go overseas to do mission work and things like that? I was talking to Kyle again on Thursday, and we were talking about, he had a missions trip to Costa Rica, and how immediately when you may not speak the language, but you're in a group of people that are believers, and you have a home, you have family, you have houses. It's amazing. When I visited India, I went through a village. It was so hot, and I was with the director at the Bible school, and we were going through a village, and all these little kids come out because they haven't seen a white person before, and if you don't know how white I am white. And so they run up, and they're just staring, and I felt so, so weird. But the parents came out, and they called us into their house, and they were poorer than church mice. don't know if that's a term. Anyway, and they invited us in, and they started giving us chai, tea, and any food that they had in their house, and they would not eat it, and I knew they couldn't afford to feed us. They made us rich. They made us rich. See, the disciples heard that, but they're saying, I want to sit at your right hand and your left hand. And then Jesus says, can you do it? Are you able to drink the cup? Communion? Are you able to drink the cup? What is the cup? The suffering of Christ. Father, if possible, take this cup from me. We get focused on the cup. But what is the value of the cup is what's inside the blood, the life of Christ. The cup is the context in which his life is shared. And Jesus says, can you drink the cup? Partake of my life in the midst of the suffering? Or can you be immersed with the immersion, the baptism with which I've been immersed? What is that? Jesus is saying for 33 years, I'm being completely dependent on my Father. Can you do that? And look at them. Their arrogance. We are able. Now this is James and John. Can you imagine the other disciples? Oh man, I bet you they're miffed, and we'll see that they are miffed. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And that's a promise because of, as followers of Jesus, what they're going to have to endure in order to experience life. And you shall be baptized with that which I am baptized. And then he says this, I didn't put it there. He says, but as to sitting on my right and my left, I can't give you permission. What is Jesus saying? You can't earn the position to sit on his right and left, so don't stress out about it. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn sitting and ruling with Jesus. It's a gift. So let's get that out of your mind. Now the disciples are choked. Jesus focused on the cross. The disciples are fixated on the crown. So, yeah, we're going to die with Jesus, but let's sit with him at his right and his left. Hearing this, the 10, the other disciples, began to feel indignant. That's a good old King James word. It says grieving and angry. Thanks a lot, James and John. Calling them to himself, all of them, look what he says. Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. That's our world. We're having elections here soon. And immediately after all this wonderful, we'll do this for you, we'll do this for you. And when people get into those positions of power, what happens? Becomes very self-focused oftentimes. It's less about the people anymore. The rulers of Gentiles lord it over them. Pay your taxes. Do more. All these things. Submit. And their great men exercise authority over them. But not so with you. See, this is completely different from the terms of Jesus. If I want to be as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and if I want to be considered great as a follower of Jesus, what do I need to do? Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, if you want to show how great you are in the kingdom of God, serve others. Go down to Lighthouse. Say, Lord Jesus, how can I serve you here? Because people come to Christ when they see Christ being lived out through us in service. Not the title that we have. We're brothers and sisters at Broadview, and we are. But we're out Monday to Friday being the church, serving others so that they can come to Christ. So, greatness is to serve or to be served. You answer the question. So on the heels of the rich young ruler, you have the disciples who are, yeah, they're following Jesus. The rich young ruler couldn't follow Jesus, but we're following Jesus, but they're still fixated on the crown. I want to be the greatest. He says, you want to be the greatest? Lay down your life. Take up your cross. Serve. Now lastly, regaining sight, the service of sight. What do you want me to do for you? Here's the question. Jesus asked this question twice. First to the disciples, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, let us sit on your right and your left. Now he says to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? And as we think about communion, I would hope that all of us would be in this category primarily. Then he came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the road. Bartimaeus, his name means son of Timaeus. That's what, if you take off Timaeus. So it's son of Timaeus. Do you know what Timaeus means? Highly valued and prized. Can you imagine poor Bartimaeus, son of my dad, who's highly valued and prized? Do you see the irony of what we're looking at? The rich young ruler, disciples who are, I want to be the greatest. I want to sit at your right and your left. And here's a man whose dad is highly valued and prized, and he's the son of his dad. And what is he? Blind and begging. That doesn't put him off. He was sitting on the road. What is the road? The road going to Jerusalem. And when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Son of Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Maybe that's all you need to hear this morning. Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm forsaking my riches, my position, the illusion that I'm in charge of anything. I'm giving that all away. I'm following you, Jesus, but I'm struggling to serve others. Lord, I need your mercy. And many were sternly telling, this is good evangelism. Many were telling him, be quiet. You ever told somebody not to come to Jesus? That's what they're doing. Be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. You can't overstate this verse. If you're sitting here this morning, and you know, blind, you're in your mind, not much value to you at all, Jesus says, come here. You're invited. Come. As we think about communion, the cup, the cross, but the life that comes after, the crown, you're invited. Call him to me. So they called they did evangelism. Monday morning, you're going to have an opportunity to do this with people who are blind and beggars, and they're highly valued by God. And Jesus will prompt you, call them to me. But you might be tempted to say, hey, be quiet. Be quiet. You don't fit the mold of being a Christian. Call him to me. And they said to the man, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up. They said, stand up. What does this man do? He jumps up. I love this picture. He jumps up and comes to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said to him, Rabboni. Do you know what that word means? My master. This man is highly valued. Why? Because his value comes from his relationship with Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on me. You're my master. I am following you, Jesus. Rabboni, my master, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. That word well means saved you. In James it says, if there's somebody sick, call for the elders and pray for them. And the very same verses, or the same word is meant. And the prayer offered in faith will make that person well. It means to be saved. Your faith has saved you. Immediately he regained his sight and began following on the road. What road? To the cross. Whew. So which category do you find yourself in primarily? Rich young ruler? I'm a disciple of Jesus? Or, boy, I need Jesus' mercy. My master, I want to see. Believing faith is seeing. We flip it around. We need to convince people so that they can see it and then they'll believe. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. So this man heard about Jesus, and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want? I want to see. What do you think the first thing that person saw, that blind beggar saw, when Jesus opened his eyes? He saw Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Why? Because he follows Jesus. We don't know if this man was born blind, etc., but he, what does he do? He doesn't say, oh, now I can see, I can get a job, I can get my RSP going, I can have my health insurance. What does he do? He follows Jesus. Where's Jesus going? To the cross. Is this you this morning? Is this me? Lord, I want to see, my master, I want to see. I know I've heard a lot about you, who you are, and faith is there. I'm going to trust you. And as I begin to see the veil is lifted and I see you as you are, I get to follow you. Because it's through the cross that we get the crown of life. And that's exactly what the communion celebration is about. I'm going to invite Cliff to come and lead us in reflection. But will you acknowledge your need of Christ as you follow him today?